Thank you. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Philippians, if I can get the word out this morning. Philippians chapter 3. So good to have you here this morning. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, let me just encourage you about these meetings. I know that this is something added to your already busy lives and schedules. And so I understand that it will be tiring, it'll be tough. Maybe some of you cannot make it just because of your job schedule, or sometimes unforeseen things come up that you just cannot avoid. And so, you know, I'm not here to browbeat you and make you feel lower than a earthworm's belly, okay? I'm not gonna pull those kinds of antics. But let me do say this. If you have the opportunity to be here, be here. It is going to require sacrifice, and that's tough sometimes. But isn't it interesting to consider that what we think is important, we are willing to sacrifice for? Listen, when hunting season comes around, I'm not a guy that loves to get up early typically, all right? Like 4:30, 5:30 in the morning. Some of you may do that all the time for your work. May God have mercy on you, okay? You know, I don't like that. But when it comes season, yeah, I'll be up. I'll be up at 3:30 if necessary or earlier. Why? Because it's important for me, right? And so I'll be willing to sacrifice for it. Why is it that there'll be parents that they'll run all the way across town, you know, an hour, 2 hours somewhere else, so that they can watch their kids play peewee football or baseball or soccer, you know? Well, because they think it's important, right? And I'm not making light of that. I'm not making light of any of those things. I'm just saying this, folks. When we think that something is important enough, we will do what is required to get there or to accomplish that thing. So here's what my point is. We're having a time that is specifically set aside this week that your hearts might be stirred with the result that you, particularly as believers in Christ, would be revived. Revival is for believers. Okay? You cannot revive that which is dead, which is completely dead. Okay? So, yes, we want to preach Christ. And in fact, we're going to be looking at some of that this morning. The wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. But believers come into a state sometimes where we are not active, when we are not flourishing. And that's really what the idea of revival is. It means to restore to a more active and to a more vibrant and flourishing life. Now, that can take many different forms, right? You know, some of these guys, I only over the last course of a year or so, I work out regularly, but I've never really been into running. Over the course of this last year, I've started running. Well, you know, I don't foresee running and doing these crazy marathons and super marathons and all that. I mean, I just give me a motorcycle, and that's a whole lot better and more fun. But you know, you see these guys, you know, they run these marathons, and what happens as they run this race? Sometimes they'll come to these areas where people have bottles of waters, bananas, or a little granola bar or something like that. And what do they? They grab it and they drink, they eat real quick while they're running. What are they doing? They're reviving themselves, right? They're restoring their bodies to a little bit more of an active state. Why? So that they can carry on in their race. Okay? You know, what about someone who's had a heart attack or, you know, some has been in some kind of an accident or whatever, and someone has to administer CPR? What is that? Well, that's revival, is it not? It's restoring to enough of an active flourishing state so then they can take care of some of those symptoms and problems. Folks, that's exactly what revival is for us as Christians. Maybe you're here today and in your life, you're not necessarily in some great sin as a Christian. You're not engulfed in it. It's not, you know, everything about your life, but you are just slowing down. You're a little burdened. Maybe you've gotten a little sidetracked, or maybe you've gotten a little discouraged, or maybe You're a Christian in your life. You've fallen away from the Lord in some respects. You've been engaged in some sin and some sinful living and thinking and so forth. And you're not serving God and you're living selfishly and whatever it might be. And so maybe you stand in need of more, if you will, drastic revival. Here's the fact of the matter, though, folks. All of us need different types of revival at different points in our lives as Christians. And when we come to the Word of God in a specified, concentrated time like this, it helps us to get our focus off all the things, all the cares, all the burdens that are going on around us that every single one of us face. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have some kind of care, responsibility, burden, whatever you want to say, all right? We can all flash our nice million-dollar smiles, but the reality is that we all have different difficulties going on in our lives. And you know what? When we can come and set those things aside and get refocused on God and His Word, what does that do to us? It encourages us. It strengthens us. It helps us to renew our minds. It helps us to have more resolve in regards to our Christian life. It helps us to attend to some of those things that might have come into our lives that are weights that aren't maybe necessarily sinful, but they're slowing us down in our spiritual life. Maybe we get rid of those things, or we take care of them in such a way that they are not as limiting, you know, like they once were. Or maybe it is sin, and we cast off that sin. We take care of that sin issue, and we get that right with God, and maybe we get that right with others as maybe necessary, and we get back on track in living a vibrant life for Christ. That's revival. That's what these meetings are, in fact, about. And specifically this week, we are going to be focusing on the subject matter of testimony. This morning in Sunday school, I gave my testimony, my personal salvation testimony, and how God has directed my life since then. We are now going to begin to look at testimony and consider some different things about testimony, because here's the fact of the matter. We should be concerned about living in a spiritually vibrant and vital manner. Why? Because we have a testimony. Because God has a plan for us, each and every single one of us. And our testimonies are intricately tied to that. So this morning, we are going to start off by addressing the question and the title of this message, which is, what is a testimony? Look at Philippians chapter 3, would you please? Look at what Paul starts in verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I alluded to this earlier this morning, that Paul shares bits and pieces of his testimony throughout his writings. We'll be looking, Lord willing, at some more of those parts. But I want you to understand that we need to, first of all, recognize what a Christian testimony, okay? Because every one of us has a testimony, but let's consider what a Christian testimony truly is. There's only two parts. So the first part is this. A testimony is a public declaration. A public declaration. And find, if you were to look at the word testimony, you would find in the Merriam-Webster dictionary that it means an open acknowledgement or a public profession. In the Greek, you would read the word martyria, which means witness. It also means to bear witness and to testify. So a testimony witnesses, bears witness, testifies, and it does so in a couple of respects. One of which is by our mouths. Our testimony is to be a public declaration. So don't answer me out loud, but I want you to ask yourself this question and answer it honestly in your hearts. How many times have you ever shared your personal testimony with someone? Have you ever? Have you ever shared your personal testimony with another Christian? By the way, you should. You should share it with other believers. Why? That is an encouragement. That is a sharpening matter. Okay? It's also that which holds you accountable. Have you ever shared your testimony with someone who's not a Christian? An unbeliever? Well, I don't know all these scriptures and I can't explain, you know, all the different nuances. So can you not tell them about your life and how you've come to know Christ? Let me point out what, and I'm not telling you that if you leave these things out, that you're not going to be successful. Let's not base this on success. I'm going to give you some principles in regards to your testimony. Doesn't mean that they have to be outlined this way as you give it. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, you have to write it out by hand and have this memorized and all this. I'm just giving you some principles that would hopefully properly influence you as you would give your testimony in a public manner to other people as the opportunity would arise. Notice that a testimony, first of all, describes your life before Christ's deliverance. And by the way, that is what salvation is it not? Salvation is about delivering. It's delivering you from your sin, delivering you from your hopeless eternity unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. By having placed your faith in His work of ministry, ultimately dying on the cross after having lived a perfect sinless life and rising again the third day, victorious over sin and death. It explains, though, how your life was, what your life was like before Christ's deliverance. I was sharing with you this morning some of my life. Some of my character, some of you know, the different issues that I was struggling with. And again, we had to be careful about this because remember this, a testimony is always, as a Christian, about praising our Savior. It's always about pointing others to Jesus Christ. It's not about bragging on our sin. Now, we might share some things that would reveal that we were sinners. Okay, and we should because, you know, the Bible tells us what in Romans? It tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact of the matter is that every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were all in the same spot. We all deserved God's righteous, holy, eternal judgment on sin. And by His grace, we have been saved, and we need to praise God for that. But we need to be willing to acknowledge, hey, listen, I needed deliverance. And my life before I accepted Christ proves it. It shows it. It reveals how I lived my life and how I was rebelling against God and how I was breaking God's commands. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul describes himself as this. He says, who was before, that is before his conversion, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. That means that he was someone who, as a blasphemer, it means that he reviled and he spoke evil of the name of Christ. He had nothing good that he could say about Christ. He reviled it, he attacked it, he despised it, and he evidenced that with his words, with his mouth against Christ. Secondly, he was a persecutor. And we know this. In Acts 9, we find that his conversion came as he was on the road to Damascus to do what? To deliver Christians to jail. He was responsible. He was at the stoning of Stephen, right? The first martyr. And so, you know, here was a man who was responsible for people being put to death. He was responsible for people being thrown in jail. He was a persecutor. He was also injurious. What does that mean? That he was a blasphemer and a persecutor who operated or who lived this life with a bully-like intent and maliciousness. Have you ever been around a bully? Okay? And they do things out of spite and hatefulness just because they can. and they delight in doing it because they know that the pain it causes, they know the hurt that takes effect. Okay, that's Paul. He says, this was who I was. I was a rotten, low-down sinner. In fact, if you look further in 1 Timothy 1, I believe it's verse 15 or 16, he says, this is a saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, listen, I was a rotten, low-down sinner in need of Jesus Christ. All of us as believers should be able to willingly tell others about that, that we were living in the hopeless condition of sin. That we were wicked, that we were vile, that one sin was enough to condemn us to a hopeless eternity. Your life, your testimony should be able to explain what it was like enough to help people understand what it was like before Christ's deliverance. Secondly, it should explain how you personally came to accept Christ's deliverance. Look at verse 9 of Philippians 3. It says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You would see earlier in verse 4 through 6 that he's talking about his lineage, okay? He was, as he says later in verse 5, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of purebred Jewish stock, something that we might not appreciate, but a Jew, especially in this day and age, this was it, okay? You needed to prove that you were a purebred Jew. I mean, to be recognized, to be held in honor and esteem, and to make your way forward in different avenues of the Jewish society, you needed to be a purebred. And so here he's saying, listen, if anyone could brag, I could brag. And he did brag. This is what his life was encompassing. And then he talks about his religiosity, that here he was a Pharisee. He was blameless in regards not to sinning, but the idea is that he lived his life in a dedicated, committed manner to the law. So he was a very religiously devout person, we could say. All right? So he's all this, and yet he's still this blasphemer, this persecutor. And we know in Acts 9, if you were to read Acts 9, he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to persecute more Christians. Jesus Christ confronts him. And at that point, Paul, or at that time known as Saul, understood. And the Bible says something interesting. Christ said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're probably familiar with that statement, what that means. Okay, but just to remind all of us, and maybe you don't know, and that's fine, but it would be basically a stick, a sharpened stick that was used to poke oxen, primarily, as they would be pulling a cart so that they would move, right? And so as you would prick, they would respond to it, right? And what Christ was saying is that I've been pricking your heart. Now, how had Christ been pricking his heart? Well, obviously, there was the testimony of the saints. We know, for one example, that he saw and he heard the testimony of Stephen as he was being stoned to death. He had probably heard Stephen's entire speech before he was thrown out and then stoned. He heard Stephen commend himself to the Lord and ask that the Lord not lay it to their charge for murdering him. So God had obviously been using the witness and testimony of other believers that Paul was persecuting to begin to work and bring conviction in his heart. The Bible tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, the word of God is a necessary element for us to understand our need of Christ. And to come to that point in our life where we recognize that God is trustworthy, that God alone can save us, all on account of Jesus Christ having died for our sins and rising from the grave, rising from the tomb. So he explains how he came to that point where Christ had been working in his life, and now he says in verse 9, and he realized at some point, I'm found in him. I realized at some point that my Pharisaism, my religious devotion, my Jewish lineage, my success of ascending the ranks of the Pharisees, all these things, none of those things could be accounted to me as righteousness. And by the way, maybe you're here and you're a sincere person and you're a devout person and you're a religious person. But let me tell you, the Bible tells us in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. It's nothing that you can do in and of yourself by good works or being religious. It's by listening to the Word of God and beginning to understand what you are apart from Christ, a sinner who is facing a hopeless eternity, just like I was. It's understanding that Jesus Christ loved you and gave Himself for you, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Promised that. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. It explains your testimony. When you explain it, when you tell someone about it, you should tell them what your life was like before Christ's deliverance, what the things were that brought you through circumstances and people and through the Word of God to where you personally came to accept Christ's deliverance. And then third of all, it declares how your life has changed after accepting Christ's deliverance. If you would, listen here. I'm going to go back. Listen to verse. I'm actually going to go to a different verse. I was getting ahead of myself. 1 Timothy 1, just listen to verse 12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for the that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." What is He saying here? He's saying, my life is different. Before, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. Now my life has been changed. You know what? Even our secular, wicked world understands the power of spoken testimony, do they not? You ever watch advertisements? You ever watch infomercials? Right? You know? And what do? Well, it depends on the product, right? But just for sake of illustration, because I think it's good, what happens is they, you know, they start this advertisement and maybe they're showing you some pictures of something, but you start hearing a voice and someone begins to talk and they begin to explain kind of where their life was at a certain point and what was going on. And then they show you this picture of this person who is speaking, right? And maybe they'd been, you know, maybe it's someone who is seriously overweight. Okay, just for an example. I know there's a lot of other things, but just for example. And then they say that they came across this, you know, diet plan or this workout program or something like that, right? And then what do? They begin to explain some of the processes and so forth. And they begin to explain the program. And then what do later on in the infomercial? They bring up another picture, right? They bring up an after picture. And what does that do? It shows you how their life has changed, right? That they're not the same person before they used this product, whatever it was. Now, I understand some of those are shams. Some of them are viable. But here's the reality. Those companies, those product people understand the power of the testimony to explain how your life has changed. Let me just tell you something. There's been something that's been forever in the world of Christianity, and that's what we call lifestyle evangelism. Okay? What does that mean? And maybe now it's couched in different terms. But here's the basic concept, that all I'm going to do is just simply live my life. I'm going to be a nice person. I'm going to be a good person. And I'm just going to let my life be something that people see. And eventually, they're going to see that there's something different. And then they're going to come to me. Or they're going to go to someone else. And they're going to find out about Christ. Okay, we're going to look at a second aspect of testimony. And there is a definite part of our lives that need to reflect that. But I'm going to tell you something. Your testimony consists of two things, and you cannot have one without the other. And one part is that it is a public declaration. So it is not just enough to live your life in such a way as to help people to see something is different about your life, but you need to be willing to verbalize it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, never had a problem with verbalizing the change that had taken place in his life after he placed his faith in Jesus. Never did. Your life has been magnificently and eternally changed. You need to tell others about it. So that means that your testimony needs to be a public declaration that describes your life before Christ's deliverance, how you came to personally accept Christ as your Savior, and how your life has changed. But then there's a second part, and that is this. Your testimony is a public display. I am not completely knocking those who promoted lifestyle evangelism. My knock on them is this, is that they left off half of a testimony. All they want to do is, well, I'll just live in a way that shows the difference. No, you don't just live it, you tell people about it. But on the other side, there's people that they say that they're Christians. They explain that they've been saved, but you know what? Their life doesn't demonstrate it. Now, how hypocritical is that? There's an old saying that says your talk talks and your walk talks, but your talk talks louder than your walk talks. Say that 10 times real fast. Okay? Do you know that there's a lot of truth in that statement? Are we to share with our mouths our testimony? Absolutely, definitively, yes. But we then are to live our lives in a manner that reveals the genuineness of our confession. We are not, look at me, we are not to be mere professors of faith. We are to be revealers of the possession of our faith. So notice two important aspects about our testimony being a public display. One, it consistently reveals the evidences of the Christian life. Look at verse 8 of Philippians 3. It says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He reveals these evidences. He says, listen, my life was hung up on my lineage. My life was hung up on my religiosity. My life was hung up on opposing Christ and attacking those who live for Christ. And now my life is changed. My life is now not about my success and about my lineage and about my even religiosity. And by the way, being a Christian is not about being religious. Being a Christian is about showing and demonstrating the one true relationship that you have with Jesus Christ through faith. That's what we should be doing. And here he's emphasizing here that in that my life now is about Jesus. My life is different now. There's different evidences, and one of that is that I have suffered the loss of different things. He wasn't playing an "oh woe is me" attitude, and he wasn't saying that now only really godly people are poor people. What he's just simply saying is, listen, those things that I live for, those things that I were looking to for success and joy and happiness, those things are all set aside on account of Christ. Doesn't mean that he didn't get to enjoy those things, but it means that he didn't pursue them, that he didn't hang on to them, that they were not the dominating factor of his life anymore. Jesus Christ was now the dominating factor of his life. Listen to what Galatians would say. Further evidence of his standing in Christ. In verse 23 of Galatians 1, it says, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." These Christians, literally, the idea is they were rejoicing in the testimony of Paul, that here this man was beginning to evidence the reality of his faith. Our lives are to begin to consistently reveal the evidences of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation, a new work. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We now have different desires. We have a different goal. We have a different pursuit. Why? Because we now have a relationship with Christ. And we now have a purpose in life, something that we are going to look at more fully. And it's not just a purpose that cannot ultimately bring us true joy and direction and satisfaction, but now we have true joy. We now have true purpose. We now have true direction. Why? Because Christ is at the forefront of our lives. He gives us meaning and purpose. He consistently reveals the evidences of the Christian life, that I'm not just saying that I'm a Christian, but that my life is beginning to show these evidences, which follows on a second and very critical part, which I hope will maybe help clarify this first subpoint that I've shared with you about revealing the evidences. The second thing about our testimony being a public display is this, that it consistently displays our development in the Christian life. Look at verse 10, please. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Look at verse 12. He says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying, my life as a Christian is a work in progress. In verse 10, he says, my life is being influenced. And by the way, this kind of goes a little bit more along the lines of the evidences, all right, that I just talked about. But notice something. He says, that I may know him. That's an interesting phrase that we find in the Greek. It has a present tense, which means this, that I may continually be knowing him, or that I may be knowing him. In other words, the idea is that Paul recognized that he could never learn enough about his Lord and Savior. That he needed to know more. Because as he learned more about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the influence of Christ impacted his life more. You know what? Would to God that some of us would get rid of some of our pride and some of our arrogancy, and we would stop pursuing other things, other you know, debates about different subject matters and getting on things that you know, they appeal to our intellect. But one, they typically do not end in resolution. Secondly, they do not help us to conform our lives greater to Christ. And third of all, they hinder us from actively living for Christ and being a testimony for Christ. But we've got to stand our ground, and we've got to prove our point, and we've got to argue this, and we've got to, you know, argue that. And yet, we aren't concerned about growing in a more precise and correct knowledge of Jesus Christ that further affects us and changes us and transforms us. Maybe if we were willing to put away some of those things and we were willing to grow in our relationship with Christ by learning more about our Lord and Savior, maybe we would be seeing more of an impact of our faith on the world around us and in our church. He says in verse 12 through 14, he says, look, I am not perfect. In Romans 7, he said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And he declares, O wretched man that I am. Now, hold on. We consider Paul to be one of the most godly spiritual men of his day, if not ever, right? As a human being. And yet, what did he say? I'm not perfect. I'm not complete. I still mess up in my Christian life. And in my Christian walk, and in my Christian service. You know what that does? That helps keep me in perspective of my life. I've not mastered the Christian life. I still mess up. I still have room to grow. I still have room to change. And that's what he's saying here. He says, look, he says, I've not attained this ultimate Christian perfection. And by the way, none of us will. He says, but I don't allow that to discourage me. I allow that to enthuse me to keep on pursuing my life in Christ so that my life will further develop, further improve, further change. He says, I forget those things which are behind. What does he mean there? Well, personally, I think what he's referring to is a pretty wide spectrum. I think that he is saying, for one thing, I'm forgetting my past. I'm not holding on to my past. I'm not holding on to my failures. I'm not holding on to those sins that have beset me in the past and that were a part of my life in the past. Okay? He says, I'm not even looking, and I think it even goes over to, I'm not even looking at some of the successes that I've had in my life as a Christian. He says, I'm not looking back. Why? Because you know what happens when you're running somewhere and you start looking behind you? What happens? Well, one, you typically slow down. Two, you get off course, right? You start, and sometimes you trip up, if not fall, right? So, he says, listen, I don't look back at my past. Doesn't mean that he forgot it. It means this. It means that he didn't dwell constantly on those things. Why? Because he recognized that there was more development ahead of him. That there was another step that he could take as a Christian. And so he says, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark. What is he saying there? He says, look, I am staying committed. I am staying devoted. I am staying focused that God wants to complete my life more and more. And so I am going to give every effort, literally reaching forth, pressing toward the mark, are phrases that speak of diligent, concentrated effort. Like he's giving every ounce of energy. Kind of like when you see, sometimes these races, these sprints, right? And these runners are coming to the finish line and it's a real close race. Like maybe there's three or four of them and they're like close to neck and neck. And what do you see as they get close to that finish line? You see them start doing crazy things like, and they're trying to get that toe across that line or that nose across that line before the other person, right? What are they doing? They are giving all diligence or all effort to cross that finish line before the other. Paul is saying, I am giving all my energy, I'm giving all effort to pursuing Christ, to growing in my life as a believer, to become a more complete, a more mature believer. Listen, your testimony is not about telling people that you've mastered the Christian life. Your testimony is telling people that your life has been radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you're still a work in progress. But by God's grace, he's giving you victory. By God's grace, he's aiding you. By God's grace, he's changing you. Folks, let me tell you something. If you know Christ as Savior, you have something wonderful. It's called a testimony. But you've got to do something with that testimony. What are you doing with your testimony? A testimony is a public declaration. Are you sharing your testimony? You know what might be where to start? Because I know this is sometimes intimidating. But you know what might be a really good place to start? Is if, especially if you have a family, that all your family would just spend some time sharing your testimonies with each other. It's a wonderful thing. Or maybe finding a fellow Christian here at church and saying, hey, let's share our testimonies. And then begin to share your testimony as God would give doors of opportunity. Maybe someone at work, maybe someone in your neighborhood, maybe someone at school, maybe somewhere else. God just opens a door of opportunity and you have the opportunity to give, maybe not your entire salvation testimony, but at least a part of it. Or maybe the complete testimony, and you can share some of these things with them. But a testimony is a public declaration. It's also a public display It's showing that you are different. But then it's not just telling that you're different, it's showing it. It's displaying your development in the Christian life. Don't waste your testimony. This is what a testimony is. We need to be thankful for it as believers, but we also need to properly utilize it. And again, I'm going to say something that I said in our Sunday school. It does not matter your age. I don't care how young you are. If you are a Christian, you have a wonderful privilege and responsibility to share your testimony in these ways. I don't care if you're retired. You, as a Christian, have the wonderful privilege and responsibility of utilizing your testimony in these ways. May we be resolved to keep an understanding of what our testimony is and utilize it. Let's bow our heads. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. Here's how the invitation is going to work. We're not going to sing. I'm just going to have her play a hymn of invitation. Before she plays, though, let me do this. With no one looking around, just heads bowed, eyes closed for a couple moments. I'm not here in this time to re-preach the message. But I do want to explain to you quickly my idea and my philosophy of an invitation. An invitation is simply an opportunity availed to you to respond to what God has been speaking to you about in your heart through His Word. So if He's brought something to mind, if He has convicted you about something, if He's burdened you about something, this is a time in which you can respond. It's obviously not the only time that you can respond, but personally I have found throughout Scripture and through personal testimony in myself as well as others that many times when we respond to what God is doing in our lives in a more quick fashion while it's fresh in our minds, we are more apt to begin to respond correctly and begin to work on those things that are necessary. Maybe some of you are going to have to take some time and go over and mull over some of these things and think about them and let it sink in more and then begin to make some choices. But maybe God's shown you something. You know that that what He's shown to you is needful in your life, and you're willing to begin to take some action with decisions and choices right here now. That's what this time of invitation is for. Whether you want to come up here, kneel, and pray, that's fine. If you want to sit down in your pew and sit there and deal with God, or even as we're standing, if you just want to stand there and pray and deal with God. Look, I really don't care how you respond. I care that you respond. If God's particularly spoken to you, shown you something in regards to your testimony today, whether it be about the public declaration or the public display or both, deal with it. Respond to the Lord about it. Perhaps you're here this morning, though, and all you have is the before picture. In other words, there's never been a time where you have turned from your sin and you have placed your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ alone to deliver you from your sins and give you eternal life on account of Him shedding His blood for you and rising from the tomb the third day. Maybe you understand that need. Maybe God's been working on your heart for some time that you need to be delivered. You need to be saved from your sin. Can I tell you, today's a wonderful day to do that. Pastor's going to be here at the front. If you would like to come and talk to him, that would be wonderful. Maybe you say, I don't do well, you know, doing things in a public manner. That's just very embarrassing or intimidating to me. Look, I understand that. Maybe you'd consider, at the very least, coming to Pastor after the service or myself after the service and say, hey, listen, would you be willing to talk to me about this matter of being saved, of being delivered from my sins? We'd love to be able to share that with you. But maybe today you need to accept Christ's wonderful and free gift of salvation. Heavenly Father, today I pray that the message has been clear. Lord, I trust that the people understand my heart, that the Lord, I desire that your word be magnified and the focal point of the preaching time. And Lord, today I trust that as we begin this series on testimony, that as we have understood, as we have defined what a true Christian testimony is, that we would all be stirred in regards to having the proper biblical testimony and utilizing it in such a way that is becoming a Christian. Lord, may you be honored and glorified now during this time of invitation. We will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.